Well, we're turning God's Word today to Matthew chapter 8 and reading from verse 14. I'll just give you a few minutes to find it in your Bibles before we put it up on the overhead. I do encourage you to bring your Bibles and we can read together and we'll put up in the overhead shortly. For those of you who are maybe here for the first time, this is continuing on a story of Jesus who had been on the Mount, the Sermon of the Mount, and has come down basically and has been approached by various people. Immediate on coming down, those who weren't quite up in the mountain with him. And this is the third interaction that happens in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. So reading. Thanks, Andy. Yep. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes around him, he gave a command to depart the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today, particularly today. We thank you for it anyway, Lord, but today particularly. So speak to us maybe in a way that we haven't heard before in this passage. Show us, Lord, what our response would be. Give us the courage and boldness, and maybe, Lord, give us the strategy, give us the understanding for that first step that you would take us and call us to make in obedience. As much talk about people following you, Father, we are called followers of Jesus. Show us what it would look like, Lord, in our context, individually and corporately, to take that as the example that is set here. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, there was no jack up this morning, but the song before gives a real clue about the first point I want to make today, a word that we sang over and over again. Just a little word, and it's the first point I want to make today. It wasn't set up at all, etc. I couldn't believe it. We were singing it over and over again. What do you think about what that word might be? Last night, we were singing at the World Vision Service, World Mission Service, rather, and there was a longer word, but it had in the middle of it this particular word. And when we start noticing it, we can't not see it. And I think that the first point I want to make here is the word that we sang, all about you, all about you, all about you. And it's found, maybe we can just pull that one verse up, thanks Andy, where it says here, and Jesus gave a command and they were cast out. I'll start again. When the evening came, they brought him to many who were demon possessed. Verse 16, and he cast out the spirits of the word and healed all who were sick. Now, I don't know if that struck you, or it certainly did me upon reading this a few times before, that it'd be a pretty sad thing if our Lord and King wasn't able to heal all. If there was a time that came that people brought to him, he said, these guys are a bit hard, we can't deal with those, they're sort of a few ranks above me. So it shouldn't be surprising for us that he healed all. I don't know what your experience has been. If you've been involved with ministries or missions that have a healing perspective, it would be wonderful to see the 80s or 90s%. Normally it's not that, but nonetheless, a large percentage of people do get healed, sometimes after many times of humbling. The reason I say that is it's quite humbling to present yourself for healing a number of times, but when you're desperate enough, you'll do that. And it seems to be that multitudes were being brought by other multitudes who said, we're desperate enough, we have to take him to Jesus and present him. Now, of course, you can imagine the word would have gone for, this guy's the real deal, this is working. People are being healed, demons are being cast out. So more and more and more came. And we see in the story, it got so much that he had to get on a boat and go to the other side. But this word all is really important to understand. And understand that this is actually what is available to us. In fact, Jesus says that greater things will happen because I go to the Father. And I want to share just a couple of examples of what this all might look like. In fact, what it might look like when it's not all. Good friend of mine, I'm sure we've all got them, good, strong, evangelical brother, don't believe in healing for today, understand his perspective, having a discussion about this very thing. And I said, well, Okay, this is the context. My friend, Jesus healed all, and he said, greater things than these will do. You will do because I go to the Father. So surely all is not the high water mark, but the expectation. And we had quite a robust conversation, shall we say, about this. And I'd been involved in various ministries where there had been some healed, not all necessarily. But I said, should that be something we should be aiming for? And we were really poles apart and getting further apart. So this was my first discussion about the all of this. And then I was challenged a little bit more about this because I got involved in an organization which was ostensibly looking at the combination of word and spirit. How do we actually see the outworking of what we read in the word? What does it mean for us today? The organization was called New Wine. And as we met and talked and discovered what it was to do ministry together, there was no sort of distinction between the word being preached and the signs and wonders following. It just sort of flowed on. And I believe if there's anything for us as a congregation, it's stepping more and more into that. So we begin to expect more of the all aspect of it. The fascinating thing was, though, this ministry ran, it was doing a tour, ostensibly from the UK, but they were doing a tour from the north to the south. And so imagine the same group of people, the same presentation, the same patter, if you like, exactly the same. It was Anglican, so it was, with respect, it was quite organised and quite scripted. So the thing was exactly the same in Auckland and Palmerston North, Wellington, Nelson and Christchurch. The fascinating thing about it, though, was at the end of the tour, they said, we've not noticed such great variations as we have in New Zealand. We've done this in the UK, we've done this in Australia, and some of you may not be too surprised what I'm about to share. But they said the interesting thing was that we've got in our group someone who keeps the stats. So what percentage of people are healed? And we found that in Auckland, when we presented our same presentation, about 30 to 40% of people were healed. Now, that's wonderful. Obviously, there was 60 to 70% that weren't, but they might come again the next night. And in due course, the Lord was gracious and they were healed. So the first night stats were about 40 or 50%. Palmerston North was a little bit higher, about 50%. Wellington was about 10 to 20%. Nelson was about 70 to 80%. And Christchurch was about 20%. And they said, we've not seen such large variations. So there's a lot more going on than just the same presentation being given. And maybe we're a bit flat that night, or we weren't sort of hitting on all cylinders. And maybe there was some more energy that was needed from the presenters. They said, as far as we can understand, we have prayed and prepared and presented exactly the same thing. We could get distracted or not so much distracted. We could go into a sort of a side discussion about why that happens. But the all was present in varying degrees, shall we say, across the country when the same presentation was given, because it was very much based on this passage that those who were sick and demon-possessed be invited to come, the gospel presentation was given, and then signs and wonders follow after that. These are two examples that I've seen and often wondered why Christchurch was at the lower end, for example, and why Nelson was at the higher end. One of the things that we've concluded over time is that one of our values that we have here, the last value we have here is expectation, is that the people that came were not really expecting much of a result, and they got what they expected. The good people of Nelson, for whatever reason, had become to expect, and if you look at Nelson, particularly the Hope area, very interesting the name, the Hope area, there is a much higher percentage of church attendance, etc., etc. And there seemed to be a much higher expectation and therefore results that occurred out of that. But getting back to the passage, the all, I think one of the best examples, rather than these two examples that I've seen, is found in Matthew 17. I'd like to read this together. This is an example of where it did not happen. In fact, it did not happen badly. And we see in Matthew 17 from verse 14, example of where there was some casting out and some healing to be done. In the hands of the disciples, who we would be the descendants of, I guess. Matthew 17, 14. And when they came to the multitudes, a man came kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples, so read us in this, then we came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, that's the expectation word. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Again, we could spend a while looking at a diversion, as it were, and talking all about fasting, but suffice it to say that there's something about fasting that acts in an outcome of seeing the all happen as opposed to the not quite all. This week we were called to go down to Queenstown and pray and pray and fast, which is sort of like a sense of when we pray, we're praying because something we've got in our heart that we want to see changed. We fast, could I summarise, when we need to see change. And there's much that we need to see change. That's why Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that essentially when it comes down to it, when you fast, not if you fast. It's become clear as God seems to be calling more of us to consider what it is to be involved in fasting, that for some of us, this is something that may not have been practiced or exercised for some time. And I believe that as God calls us more and more to these things, it's because he's putting on our hearts things that need to change. And of course, there's always been things that need to change. Therefore, there's always been things that we need to fast about. But part of the all, in order to see the example of this followed, involves our response as to how we might say, this needs to happen. We have people in our congregation and in our community that need to be healed, and they've done everything medically. The medical profession's been great. There's been every possible extension, but these people are not healed. Now, sadly, one of them today said, I just can't come today. I'm in so much pain. I said, oh, please come. She wasn't going to explain the detail of what we're going to go into, but I said, it will be very relevant for you. And the person wasn't able to come last week either. And in such pain and suffering, they've said, I'm going to come to the bare essentials, and I would really much like church to be that. But she said, I really am incredibly in pain. Now, whether her expectation has dropped, one of our values that you see in the front of a newsletter, because she hasn't seen the all happen, whether there's been those that have prayed that have not necessarily expected in turn and consequently come time and time again, but there's a humility that comes in having to present ourselves for healing. There's a humility that comes that have to present ourselves every week for confession. If we realise that, not confession in maybe the Catholic Church sense, but confess before the Lord, I've failed, I've stumbled, it's happened for me again. And God intends that maybe and allows that. But the time of humility that we come, would it be that big deal if we had to get prayed for 5 times in a quasi-public way and then we're healed? Obviously, the people who brought the people here didn't think so. They were prepared to intersect with Jesus, who had spent his time on the Sermon on the Mount, was hungry, went back to have lunch, found that the server was sick, cured her, finally got to eat, and then was swamped by this group of people who came and said again and again, we need to be healed, presenting themselves. So please don't ever feel, if you might think, oh, I've prayed for that before, it hasn't happened. We don't know how many times these people have been before the disciples, and we saw an example in Matthew 17, maybe a few times, and it hasn't happened. But eventually there is a desire in our hearts, in some of our hearts, to say, this is something that needs to be dealt with, the all I want to claim, and I want to see this happen in my life. Can I just encourage you, if maybe you've been wondering about fasting and thinking, well, what would I step into? What might that be for? It may well be that there's someone that you're unaware of that needs healing in a way that hasn't happened medically, that as an example in this chapter, is something that needs to be stepped into. Because we see here the all, and we are going to do greater things that is done in because Jesus went to the Father. And I wonder sometimes, if I'm honest, when we finish the service and we say we're going to have opportunity for prayer and healing, but we'll have the alternative, which of course we do, which is morning tea, which is great. And it's almost like, well, if we don't get the healing, at least we've had morning tea. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't have morning tea, not at all. But I wonder if our expectation for healing is sort of like, well, whatever's going on for me, it's probably been at a lower ebb. And maybe I've come from a context where that hasn't been understood, or that hasn't been something we think is for today. Can I encourage us? We certainly have a Saviour who is capable by his example of the all. And if for any doubt, we think about that song, all, all, all. And it just keeps on resounding every time as I read this here, the all and the understanding that he is able and capable. The next two points I want to make relate to the verses before, which talk about the two people that came. It says here, not a scribe, but a certain scribe. A certain scribe came to him, and teacher said, I'm going to follow you wherever I go. Now, this would, on the face of it, be a pretty big thing. Last week, we talked about the little man with a little demand, and we talked about the big man, the centurion, who expressed great faith. The first man was a little man with little faith, and there was a big man, essentially, in terms of his stature, in terms of his business stature, as it were, that had big faith and asked Jesus for something, and Jesus marveled. We see the same thing here in reverse, as it were. The big person comes firstly and says, teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you're going to go, which sounds amazing. And if we're to understand what we're talking about here, it says a certain scribe, not just a scribe, but a certain scribe. And it's possible to go back and see who was in charge of the region back in those days. This person was someone who was able not just to, as a lawyer, interpret the law and enact it out. It was someone who was actually able to make the law. So this was one of the most important people in the area. Maybe a city councillor, a local lawmaker and giver would be the most common comparison now, where bylaws are made. But this person is coming from their high position, higher even than the centurion, coming saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And you would expect, would you not, if you were that person presenting yourself to the Lord, that you'd probably get a more enthusiastic response, but hey, I've got nowhere to live. That's what it's going to be like if you follow me. I don't know if you read that there and think that, but teacher, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Now, it's important to understand the word follow here is quite different. Andy, I wonder if you could pull up 4:19. It's Matthew 4:19. It's four chapters exactly earlier. But we see here it says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And chapter 4, verse 19 is one of the first words that Jesus makes to us at all. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You might remember this passage, and this is where Jesus calls Peter, James and John. The problem with English, or not the problem with English, but the interpretation here is these are two words that we interpret the same but have very different meanings. And that, I think, is probably one of the biggest challenges to us today, is that we understand followers of Jesus mean joining in a stream of people that are going in generally the same direction and joining in, and Jesus is walking alongside. Nothing wrong with that understanding, and we see both examples biblically. But when Jesus calls us to follow him, this word here is quite a different word. And this word means come hither. Leave what you're doing and come to where I am. The word follow that the certain scribe offered, Jesus, I will follow you in, thank you, Andy, in 8:19 rather, is I will join my path with yours where there is commonality. The word kata means according to or alongside. Now, straight away, there's a huge difference here. Jesus' call isn't just join in where it works and we will try and sort of muddle this along together. Jesus says, leave that. And you saw the example, or may understand the example in Matthew 4, where the disciples, or the new disciples, left their nets and followed him. They were going backwards and forwards from the sea to the shore. And Jesus said, I'm not going that direction at all. Leave them and come with me and follow me. So we're talking about two different degrees of following. Now, of course, these words were written down and we can see them in the Greek, but if indeed the scribe had said that, then Jesus may have acknowledged it quite differently, because it would have meant the end of his scribing. It would have meant the end of his position, would have meant the end of the place that he had, where he was known as the certain scribe who was the big wheel in the community. That would be ending, quite possibly. It could be the Lord wanted to continue on for his purposes for some time, but if he was genuinely saying, I will follow you, in the same way that Jesus called, if he was to respond in kind, it's not something that's boldly proclaimed in front of everyone else as what was done here in front of the crowds. It's a general admission where the heart says, ah, you got me, God. You've got me in the place that I didn't think I was going to be, but I need to go in this direction. I think a number of us will know what I'm talking about here. I don't really want to do it, but this is what it's going to look like to follow you. We were driving back in the car on Thursday, and Michael actually came, the passage I was speaking about before, about the faithless and perverse generation. And Michael brought that up, and I thought, this is interesting. I didn't know I was going to speak about that necessarily. But we were talking about what it would cost to follow him. And wonderful things about just spending time in fellowship with someone is saying, what's your understanding of following Jesus? And a number of times, if we're honest, we said, it doesn't really make sense. It really doesn't seem to make sense. And as Michael, I hope you don't mind me saying this, Michael, is that okay? You don't know what I'm about to say. Give you a thumbs up. That's great. So Michael said to me, he said, in his lovely accent, why does God get me to fly 34 hours and sit in a Ford drive for 2 days to give a Bible to a taxi driver in Syria? And then come all the way back home again. And this man said, this is the most precious thing. And he became a Christian. Now, wonderfully, he said, but surely, surely someone else could have gone. It doesn't make sense. I fly from New Zealand and I go to wherever the stop off was in Dubai, and then I go another step and another step, and it takes 3 days to get there, and I give him the Bible and I go, and as far as I know, that was the only thing of significance that happened in my trip. If you heard the testimony of Ian and Corey, there was the woman in the shop, Corey, that you visited, etc., and probably the same sort of thing. Well, was that really, that was wonderful, amazing, but was that really necessary that God would choose me to go and leave all of this? And not only 34 hours, you can pretty well multiply that by 1,000 when you work out the cost of the whole trip, thousands and thousands of dollars are spent. So here's me getting in the car and resenting about having to fast for 3 days and drive 5 hours in air-conditioned comfort if I wanted. And there's really no comparison. But you see the point, it doesn't seem to make sense. That why are we considering from Christchurch, a church plant in Queenstown, when there is an association down there, when there are many people down there? Queenstown is booming. You ask anyone what the size is, no one knows because it's always going up. 50,000 people is considered to be the base population. That can double in, at many times. In fact, there's often more people than that there on a regular basis. So it doesn't seem to make sense. And we're driving down there and I'm thinking, this is ludicrous. So here's two of us going down there in a car. We're standing on a mountain. I'm feeling embarrassed. God convicts me of that as I gave my testimony before. We're walking through all of these estates, etc. Sun's beaten down. I forgot to take suntan lotion, burnt my head, thinking, this is ridiculous. What? Somebody else should have done this before. And yes, some people have, don't get me wrong. But one of the things I often wonder as I consider the passage here is to follow him isn't the joining of our paths together. It's him saying, don't worry about the details. I'm calling you to do this. Are you prepared to do this? Follow me. Change your path. Don't think about it linking together. Come hither. I want you to do this. And you may or may not ever find out the reason why. I've often said it's a privilege of leadership to be misunderstood. And I mean, wow, how many times must Jesus be misunderstood? Because the logic does not seem to follow. And here we have in this example a man who was actually saying, or seeming to say, I will follow you. And by Jesus coming and first saying, how would you think about sleeping on the ground? I don't even have a hole in the ground. Like, don't even have that. I don't have a nest. If we think about the two things, firstly, the birds are above the ground and the foxes are below the ground. And Jesus, who's on the ground, as it were, said, there's nothing prepared for me. We don't know what happened to the certain scribe, but we can probably guess whether he did or didn't follow Jesus. And the last one we see here is the man, the disciple, one of us, who made the smaller gesture and said, surely, Jesus, I have to go and bury the dead first. Obviously. Jesus' response wasn't very pastoral, do you think? Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Seemed very nice, Jesus. The follow me is used here, but it's not the follow me as in leave your path. It's the come alongside me, accepting there's going to have to be a compromise here because this man isn't prepared necessarily to take this step. Imagine what this would actually mean. So in the context of the day, the body is lying there in the very hot sun, rotting. Okay, there's no other way to put it, and probably pretty fruity after a day or so. And the guy is saying, Jesus, it's very reasonable. I will follow you. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Isn't it obvious, God, that needs to be done first? Now, here's a sort of a sideways swipe at that. I have some friends, some good friends, good Christian brothers, etc. And we've conversations from time to time about what's going on. And we use the word the corpse. Now, the corpse is a negative word if it's dead, but we sometimes use the word without the E, C-O-R-P-S, meaning the group of people, the corpse of I think you see that sometimes in military terms. So I'm using the word without the E, the corpse, the gathered group, not the... We talk about the corpse and what's going on within the corpse of believers. Within our own denomination, for example, and one of them, I just asked the question, is it more important to be Baptist or a Christian? Now, please hear me, we're not particularly Baptist here, but nonetheless, I asked the conversation. The answer is quite surprising. Well, Baptist, of course. And I said, why would you say that? Surely you would. And they said, because we trust that whatever Baptist stuff happens, it trickles down, and therefore it teaches how to live aright. It's incredible that people would say that. And you can ask people in many denominations, is it more important to be XYZ denomination or Christian? And surprising number will say and have trust that necessarily this thing, this organization, is actually going to lead me correctly, and then my Christian life will fit in around that necessarily. The reason I mention it in this context here is sadly many of those corps or those corporate identities, dare I say it, are dying. And dare I say it, are rotting and are smelling. I mean, please don't shoot me for saying that, but I just look around and I see when man gets involved and starts saying that I'm leading this and it's not something that is alive and dynamic by the leading of the Holy Spirit, it ends up being a dead thing. And my friends say, I'm going to follow the dead thing. I'm going to serve that. Incredibly. Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And sometimes it seems like that. You can't possibly ignore this particular directive number, S35J, which says boom, 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 boom. This is a dead thing. And so in the same way, if we look at that example, we may have those dead things that we say, Jesus, first I need to deal with that. And if this thing is rotting on the side of the road, think of the reputation that I would have if I don't deal with my father, the shame I would bring upon my family. Jesus, of course, knows all of this. He is Jewish through and through. He grew up with that. He knew the burial laws. If you read them, you see they're incredibly particular, much more so than today. We pick up the phone and call the undertaker. So it seems to be going against the commandments of God that the person would do this. And nonetheless, Jesus says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And I wonder today if we've got some stuff that we're saying I need to go and deal with, or I think I need to go and deal with it, etc. And it might take me some time to do this properly. Maybe the word and the following that's going on today is Jesus saying, let someone else deal with it. Let the dead bury their own dead. And you will find, if you look around organizations, institutions, structures of men, there are plenty, dare I say it, of dead people who will bury the dead, who will deal with that stuff. Leave them alone. Come and follow me. I've talked before, just in closing, about the Jewish understanding of chiasm, which is talking about a structure where we see, and it leads to a point. So in the passage before, we saw the small man with the small idea, the leper who came and asked for healing. Then we saw the centurion, the big man with the big idea. And then again, we see a second big man with the big idea. I'm the scribe, I will follow you. Then we see the small man with the small idea. And in the middle, we see this call to follow. And we understand that last week was about faith, this week was about following. In terms of following Jesus in a life of faith, it involves a quite different journey and ride than we might be expecting. I've had a number of people come to me and say, Tony, all things must be done decently and in order. And I understand that in the structure, not that we particularly do that strictly and directly here at Beckenham in terms of how we meet together. But nonetheless, if we make that our God, then we might say that when Jesus is wanting to disrupt or change or make it look different for us, we might look at these examples and say, well, there's good precedent. There's good precedent. We may well one day meet these four people in heaven. I don't know. I know the rich young ruler, it's hard to say whether or not we'll meet him. But a number of times the disruption that comes when we think we've got an idea about what it is to follow him, but we've grasped the wrong version of following. And I say this to you because I really am preaching to all of us here, especially to myself. As I consider what it might be look like to do this Queenstown thing, I mean, we're going to meet the leadership team this week and see what could God possibly be saying to us? Because it doesn't make sense. Why us? Why so many things? And yet, at the World Vision Service last night, the World Mission Service last night, and many other examples, and we've had many who have come and spoken and said, it didn't seem to make sense, but for that person, it was so worth it. And so for the agent Jason, who said, I've had none of that church background, and dropped a few expletives in while he was talking about that, etc., not negative, but just in his normal language, and then said, but if I was going to church, I would probably need to be Remarkables Primary and blah, 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 blah. And he had actually planned the whole thing out. What's that about? So there's something going on that for some reason we needed to go in the mix of whatever we had. And so I just ask and leave it with you for your prayers, not just about Queenstown, but what it looks like for us individually to follow him. Is this indeed that we've got to leave someone else to bury? Because it can take an awful lot of time. And please hear me, Jesus wasn't abrogating being against the law, because if you look at the reading of the law about what it involves in burying someone, it is quite detailed. But he said other people will do that. And if we think that we're the certain scribe person, we have a certain position, and Lord, you should be pretty grateful. I'm even prepared to join my path with yours. I'm not going to go the full coming over to what you want to do, but I'm going to join my path with yours. Please don't be too surprised if Jesus is pretty offhand with you. Well, what of it? I don't have any of a place to live, so your standing, your position doesn't mean anything to me. There's a turning upside down, as I often talk, in the way that we see Jesus deal with us compared to the way the world deals with itself, and the world deals with its notoriety, and the world deals with its certain dignitaries necessarily. If we're prepared for that, then we're prepared for the life that Jesus calls us to. And he calls us to come and follow. He ultimately calls us in grace to be taking quite a different path from what we might be taking. And the reason I feel to just labour this point as I finish today is there may be folk here today who are thinking, I really do have that choice before me. The slight change and the joining together where it suits, and maybe the connect-disconnect type of thing, or there's something very different that God is saying to me. And I thought that was only for the missionaries, with respect to Corey and Ian and Nick and Steve and others that have gone. That's for the missionaries. That's for the people that go and do that. But it could well be that God is calling you in the context of living here in New Zealand. New Zealand, dare I say it, does include Queenstown, other places, to do something very different, to go in quite a different path. You may have trained in a particular area and thought, that's the way I can see God using me. I'm a medical person, or I'm a military person, or I'm as we see in the example here, a professional person, a political person. Surely God is going to use that. The number of times that I've seen where God has said, well, that's all very interesting, but actually I want you to go and do X when you're prepared to do Y. The challenge of this, of course, is that we come and we start again. We don't automatically step into what God has for us if we are prepared to leave our thing and then say, well, I'm going to bring everything that I've learned here and apply it here. My friend Jeffrey in Africa, who I regularly correspond with, were involved a few years ago in building a school over there, is a brain surgeon, a real brain surgeon. Okay, there's about there's 12 brain surgeons in Kenya. Very expensively trained, etc., etc. I don't know if you've met a brain surgeon before, but a very lucid, active chap, etc. So he was called from being a brain surgeon with some notoriety in Kenya to go and build schools, not even churches, to go and build schools that then had a chapel attached in Uganda. Now, he believed that that was important to be obedient to go and do that, but he did find a number of times it very strange the way the Lord would call him as a brain surgeon to leave that. So he's not picked up a scalpel, not done anything for the last 15 years. So can I encourage you, if a brain surgeon can be called to build schools, plant churches, etc., etc., I'm not saying that's the highest of the high, not at all, but someone in that position is called to do that. Maybe what we have that we think is really important and could not possibly be subsumed into what God might call us to do, maybe that needs a bit of a rethink. And if we look at the example that Jesus gave here, he wasn't too impressed necessarily with what people brought to the table. The wonderful thing about that and the common grace that comes out of that is that we can come with nothing at all and Jesus says, right, I'm ready to use you. It's that position, that place where we say, Lord, you use whatever I have and that would be relevant to my last position, but use me and take me. So as we close today, I just want to encourage us. It may be that you need to explore this a little bit further. Encourage your small groups this week as you're talking at the end of groups. Talk what it might mean. If there's something you feel that God is saying, I'm going to have to follow him. It's going to be costly. Help me, brother and sister. That's the reason we meet together and not just on Sundays. Find that person to be accountable to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example. And as we close our service today, don't let us go without confirming if there's something that's niggling away that has been brought and magnified today about the cost of following you and what that might mean. Father, we know that the answer to the question of why does Michael travel 34 hours to give a Bible, or many more hours, but fly 34 hours? Why did Corrie go and meet with a woman in, I think it was in Israel, I'm not sure, or Palestine, in a shop? Why did Nick go to Morocco and not see either of those things happen? Why? Why are we possibly called to go and consider Queenstown? And yet, Lord, you say clearly in your word, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And Lord, there is a tremendous comfort in that we don't need to sort it all out. We don't need to figure it out ahead of time. So Father, we ask that as we rest in you, Holy Spirit, as you lead and guide, we don't need to have all the answers. We just need to be obedient for that next step. And so, Father, I pray for these examples of following, even in part, Lord, that you give us the courage and the boldness to take the next step that you are speaking to us even now. Help us to find that person to be accountable, not just to confess our sins one to another, but that person to be accountable to as we consider our response to the message today. Amen.